John Huss of Prague. The Reformation movement launched by Wycliffe and his Lollards in England was intensely opposed and fiercely persecuted by the Roman Church. And the Reformation movement was largely driven underground in England. But Wycliffe's teaching spread to Bohemia, where they resulted in a dynamic revival. The two nations of England and Bohemia were linked in 1383 by the marriage of Queen Anne of Bohemia to King Richard II of England. And the Czech students went to Oxford and English students went to Prague. Scripture translations from the persecuted Waldensian refugees had begun entering Bohemia in the 13th century. And when Anne of Bohemia married King Richard II, she sent copies of his writings back to her homeland. And Queen Anne's love for the Bible was shared by many of her countrymen, so soon Conrad Strickner was preaching the gospel in open air to large crowds. Matthew of Genève was travelling throughout Bohemia, preaching against the abuse of the church. His followers were imprisoned and burned at the stake. John Millick, the archdeacon of the Cathedral in Prague, preached fearlessly against the abuse of the church, and he wrote, "Antichrist has come over a cardinal's doorway." He is imprisoned for this. Born in the village of Husinek, Jan Hus studied for the priesthood and received a master's degree in 1396. In 1402, he was appointed preacher of the Bethlehem Chapel in Prague. John Hus was also appointed the rector of Prague University at age 34, and he began to preach Reformation principles in a common language in the Bethlehem Chapel. Hus translated Wycliffe's works into the Bohemian tongue, and he exposed the superstitions, the fraudulent miracles, the sale of indulgences. In 1405, Hus denounced the alleged appearances of Christ's blood on communion wafers as an elaborate hoax. He condemned the sins of the clergy as fornicators, parasites, money misers, fat swine, gluttons, and drunkards. So he wasn't exactly temperate in his use of language. He condemned the practice of simony, which is the buying of spiritual offices, named after Simon Magnus in the Book of Acts. Remember when he wanted the Apostle Peter to give him this power, he offered to pay money to be given the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's now called simony when you buy a spiritual office. He described churches that sold indulgences as brothels. Hus adopted Wycliffe's view of the church as an elect community where Christ is the head, not the Pope. And Hus's fiery sermons in the Bohemian language received widespread enthusiastic support. The people of Bohemia loved this. Hus believed pastors should be examples of God-fearing integrity. He preached vivid, accessible sermons, which captured the people's imagination. Hus was described by supporters as a passionate reformer. On the walls of the chapel of Bethlehem were paintings contrasting the behavior of the popes and of Christ. See, the Pope rode a horse, but Jesus walked barefoot. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. The Pope prefers to have his feet kissed. Hus insisted that no human institution, including the church, can be ultimate in authority. Only God has ultimate authority. In 410, the Archbishop obtained from the Pope a ban on teaching in chapels, including specifically the Bethlehem Chapel. This ban Hus refused to obey. He continued to preach. In the same year, the Archbishop burned over 200 volumes of Wycliffe's works. Bearing in mind that one of these books might be worth a year's wages. You know, just imagine burning that. All written out by hand. This is before the invention of the printing press. These are invaluable manuscripts being burned. Hus responded, "Fire does not consume truth. It is always the mark of a little mind that it vents its anger on inanimate objects." Hus responded by defending Wycliffe's orthodoxy. Hus was summoned to Rome, but he wisely refused to go. Very wise not to go, considering what happened to Nicholas of Hereford, who got imprisoned in Rome for translating the Old Testament. Archbishop Zebnik excommunicated Hus. Hus was actually excommunicated 5 times. Once was apparently not enough. Hus was described as radical and dangerous. Hus then openly attacked the Pope's sale of indulgences in support of his war on Naples. The Pope at that stage had massive armies and waged his own wars, and so he needed extra taxes and tithes to pay for these wars. The Pope placed the city of Prague under a papal interdict. That's like excommunication for a city. This meant the entire city was placed under an ecclesiastical ban. All churches closed. No masses allowed. No confessions received. No marriages or burials permitted. This put the whole city into turmoil. Up till this time, Hus had been protected by the emperor, by the university, by the nobility, from the wrath of the pope. But with the entire city in turmoil, the reformer chose to go into exile. And this wasn't a bad thing. Because in exile, Hus wrote On the Church, a wonderful book that helped prepare the church for Reformation. And he preached in villages in the countryside, thereby teaching, his teaching spread beyond the walls of the city. So in fact, this, what looked like a setback, was actually a step forward. Well, in 1414, a general church council was called at Constance to heal the Great Schism. Hus lived during the Great Schism, and Europe was divided between two and then three rival popes who bitterly anathemized one another and waged war on one another. They excommunicated one another and all the rest of it. And it's to this Council of Constance, which aimed to bring the schism to an end, that summoned Hus. You would have thought the whole purpose of the conference would prove Hus's point. How can the Pope be the representative of God on earth when they can't even agree amongst themselves who is the Pope? The Emperor Sigismund guaranteed Hus safe conduct in both directions. Whatever the outcome of the case against him might be, he was guaranteed safe conduct. However, on arriving, Hus was imprisoned on orders of Pope John the 22nd. Despite the imperial guarantee of safe conduct, Hus was taken through a mockery of a trial in which he is allowed no defense. Hus had hoped to present his views to the assembled authorities, but instead he found himself the victim of a cruel inquisition. And this condemned him for heresies which he had never believed or taught, including that he claimed to be the fourth member of the Trinity, which is so bizarre and ridiculous, it's unbelievable anyone could have even suggested this. Hus prayed aloud that Christ might forgive his judges and accusers. And they were so petty that even made a paper hat with devils and flames on it and sat it on his head. Yeah, this is pretty preschool level of behavior. Under pressure to recant, Hus declared, I would not, for a chapel full of gold, recede from the truth. The truth stands and it is mighty forever. Hus stated he would prefer to be burned in public than be silenced in private, in order that all Christendom might know what he said in the end. On the 6th of July, 1415, Hus was condemned to death, taken to the outskirts of the city of Constance to be burned. Hus prayed, O most holy Christ, strengthen my spirit. Give me a fearless heart, a right faith, a firm hope, a perfect love, that for thy sake I may lay down my life with patience and with joy. On arriving at the execution ground, Hus knelt and prayed, God is my witness that the evidence against me is false. I have never thought nor preached except with the one intention of winning men, if possible, from their sins. In the truth of the gospel which I have written, taught and preached, today I will gladly die. Hus died singing, Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me. He was 43 years old, which is quite a good age for the Middle Ages to have reached that far. After Hus's martyrdom, his followers organized military resistance to the Holy Roman Empire. Remarkably, these vastly outnumbered Hussites repelled six crusades against them. They were outnumbered every point, and they won again and again. This is Hus's symbol. It's the cup, the chalice. Why? Because the Catholics believed that the chalice was for the clergy only. You gave the wafer to the clergy, to the laity, but the clergy alone could drink the blood of Jesus. The body was given to the people, but the blood could only be drunk by the clergy. Why? Because what if a member of the laity spat it out, spilled a drop? You can't spill a drop of the blood of Christ. So they reserved, because they believed this became the actual blood of Jesus. So they reserved the cup for the clergy only. And of course the reformers always taught that is nonsense. Jesus meant both elements to be partaken of by all. And the division between clergy and laity is not biblical anyway. So you can see the cup and the bread shared openly in open fields. The Hussites also had as their symbol Their motto was Truth Conquers. So here you can see Veritas Venit, and you can see the chalice. Now, the Holy Roman Empire came in with their cavalry and their military war machines, but the Hussites always fought very cleverly. They had the high ground. They used battle wagons. They used mobile carts, which had crossbows and blunderbusses, and they made use of both artillery and of early primitive forms of firearms in order to, and especially crossbows that could go through the armor of knights. They used these battle wagons that provided shields and protection, and they would take carts filled with hay that they'd set light to and roll them down to break up the hills, to break up the formations of the attacking Catholic forces coming up to us. They had some extremely clever, innovative methods of fighting. And time and again they won. They beat the Holy Roman Empire, which no one would have anticipated that that was possible. Up till then people thought you can't beat the empire. But the Hussites showed you could. They used guerrilla warfare, they used conventional warfare, they used unconventional warfare, and they kept winning. And his followers were called the Unity of the Brotherhood. And they survived as an independent church operating with the Waldensians, and later with the Lutherans, and with the Calvinists. The Hussites became known as the Moravians. And under Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, the Moravians started a prayer chain that lasted 150 years. Unbroken chain. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for 150 years. The people who started didn't finish it. Obviously. And during that extended prayer meeting, 2,400 Moravian missionaries were sent out throughout the world, as far as Greenland and the Pacific Islands and South Africa. In fact, we've got Knoddendal up on the road. As you go up the N2, you will get Knoddendal just before you get to Caledon, off to the left. And that's one of the original mission stations planted in the Cape. The Moravians, of course, were most famous in being instrumental in the conversion of John Wesley, who, and Charles Wesley too, actually. It was at Wesleyan meetings that, at Moravian meetings, that both Wesleys were converted. Interesting enough, both times reading the works of Martin Luther. But that's another story. One interesting anecdote is that Huss is accredited with making a prophecy at his death. "My goose is cooked," he said. Now, the word Huss means goose. In Bohemian. "My goose is cooked, but 100 years from now a swan will arise whose voice you will not be able to silence." And many saw Martin Luther as that voice. 100 years later, Martin Luther arises and he challenges the Pope, and he's got the printing press, and you can't silence Luther or the printing press. And so what an interesting comment to have made before his death. And that's why you see swans in the architecture of all the Lutheran churches, and it's in a lot of the pictures of Martin Luther, swans. Swans are seen as Reformation birds, and swans mate for life, and swans are inflexibly loyal to their partner. So swans are a good, pure Reformation bird, and they are inextricably linked with Huss and Luther. And Martin Luther truly was not only the swan, he was the voice that could not be silenced.